Welcome to the Holy Spirit's Curriculum of Joy podcast. My name is Wanako Overhuber, and I'm your host. My guest today is Paul Zollmann. Hi, and welcome to the podcast.
Hi, Wanako. Glad to be with you today. My pleasure.
So I like to begin by asking you a question called, how did you come to see the world the way you do today?
Wanako, that's a great question, and it comes all from our background. I loved the author Alex Haley, who was in the late 70s, published a book called Roots, and it's all about his ancestry, and he summed it up best when he says, we're the sum of all our yesterdays, and I kind of agree with that, because everything that we learn was passed down from our parents down to us, or from our grandparents down to their parents down to us. And I want to start a little bit with my grandfather and just the kind of struggles that he had. He got married and had 9 children with his wife, and then shortly after that 9th child, his wife passed away. He would be terribly distraught, as would anyone be distraught when that happens, but we have learned in this day and age that you shouldn't make decisions when you're in that type of condition. Obviously, he didn't know that, and he made some major decisions. First major decision he made was to sell the farm and sell all the equipment. And when the people came to pick up the equipment, he said something like, and would you like this child? And would you like this child? And would you like this child? And systematically gave all the children away except for one. He took Benjamin with him and moved about 1,000 miles west to Montana in the United States. In Montana, he found a school teacher that had never been married, married her, had 10 more children, of which my father's number 6. So he had 19 children. My father was born in 1922. And when he's 10 years old in 1932, this grandfather passes away. So now you have 19 children that have abandonment issues. Obviously, you can't time death in most cases. So that's really unfair in that regard. But he left the first 9, and then now the new 10 are without a father. So my father is 10 years old. It's in the middle of the Great Depression in 1932. So there's not only the abandonment issues, now there's economic issues. My father went to school a few more years, graduated from 8th grade, never went back to school. And with an 8th grade education, there's not many jobs you can have out there, but he became a mechanic, a decent mechanic, and then he started driving truck. He was a truck driver when I was growing up, and he would be gone all week long. He'd come home on Friday, Wanako, and on Friday night, he would date my mother. Every Friday night. He did not miss. I wish that was something that I was able to incorporate in my own life to be able to do that, but something always comes up. There's just something going on, whether it was a kid's basketball game or something that was always going on that was important to be at attendance to. So it was a matter of choices. I wish I would have had that discipline that my father had to date my wife every Friday night. But I didn't. I do respect him for that, and I realized that it was a great respect that he had for women. I'm number 10 of 11 children, so generationally, my father improved the generation. He only had 11 children, not 19. So, and I only have 8, so we're just getting a little bit better each generation. My kids only have 3, Wanako. I want them to have more grandchildren. Isn't that what we're here for, is for the grandchildren, not the children? You have to get past the children to get the grandchildren. So that's, most that my children have are 3. But anyway, my mother and father in that date would do as most couples would. I can imagine, I was never there, but I can imagine they'd say, how was your week? How was your week? And then they just have this dialogue. While they're having this dialogue, my mother probably most likely, I'm imagining she started out the oldest. And go all the way down. I'm number 10, so it's a long way to number 10. So while my father's listening, I can see him getting annoyed, annoyed, and stacking these annoyances, he's ready to blow by the time it gets to me. Number 10, he's hot, he's ready. Things didn't go so well for my mother this week, and he's mad that maybe she was disrespected or something that happened. I'm the thorn between two roses. I have an older sister and a younger sister. All the rest are boys. So I specifically must have had a lot of scrutiny on me being in that position. I felt like if even I looked cross-eyed at those sisters of mine, that I would be in trouble. And so I tried to really stay out of trouble, tried to be that good boy and try to do things right, but just didn't work out. I would either get the belt or get a heavy-duty spanking on the weekend. It almost always happened. I'm sure it wasn't every single weekend because I do remember some weekends were better than others, but it happened quite frequently. One time I was spanked so hard, Wanako, that my rear end was black and blue for about 3 weeks. It was that harsh. To try to escape from that type of situation is really difficult. I thought that there was nobody to call. In the network that is in place today is quite different than what it was back when I was growing up. Now you know who to call, but it was more like Ghostbusters back when I was growing up. It was who you're going to call, and you just did not know who you're going to call. So at age 17, I decided I'd move out. I moved in with my brother. He was several hundred miles away. Moved in with him, and then he had two children. He was trying to be a great father, and he was a very, very good father, except he had this same issue, that he'd be annoyed, and you never would know when the flash would come. You wouldn't, and it could happen in public, it could happen in private, it was just, poof, it would just happen. Didn't know when it would happen. And so I realized that as I'm getting married and have children too, that I've got the same problem. And I keep blaming my father for all these problems. Social awkwardness, for awkwardness within relationships. Trying to develop that trust in a relationship is so difficult because you just have these moments that are flash. And you start to become defined by those moments, the worst moments. And it's unfortunate that as a people on this earth, we kind of look at the worst moments that people have and possibly try to define it. Define those people by those worst moments. And so if you can remember that, just make your worst moments just really good worst moments, that they're not so bad. And if you can cure yourself that way, that's a great thing. And I found myself saying to myself from this angry childhood that I came from, saying negative things, I would say, I don't want to be angry. It's like a double negative, and the double negative only works in math. You multiply a negative number by a negative number, you get a positive number. It doesn't work in relationships. So trying to develop that positive outlook on life was very difficult for me. Realized that I really needed some extra help. And so I'm trying to find help and trying to find a way. And about 15 years ago, well, let me back up just a minute. This anger and these flashes of anger, I would suppose that they're contributory to the demise of my first marriage. Got divorced, and so I'm single, but I have primary custody of the remaining five children that are in the home. On the days when the weekends when it's my ex-wife's turn to have the children, then I'm setting up what I call a destination date. So I would go to a lot of different places on a destination date. The girl would be in one city, I'd be in another city. We'd pick a city to meet in, we'd have a date, and then go back home. And I did that for about a year and a half. And I went to Jacksonville, Florida, and Atlanta, Georgia, and Nashville, Tennessee, Kansas City, New York City, Salt Lake City, Phoenix, Cabo San Lucas, Las Vegas. Went to all these cities on destination dating. And it was like the lyrics of the song, Wanako, it was just like that I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Wasn't finding it at all. And it was just kind of disheartening. By that time, I'd moved to Phoenix, and my wife, my ex-wife had decided she wanted to have the children, and she was going to move in with her parents in California. And I thought these children really would benefit from getting to know their grandparents a little bit better. So I relinquished primary custody to her. Now I don't have any children at home. I'm all by myself. So my older sister calls me and she says she feels like she's identifying that I am lonely. And she wants to introduce me to somebody. This sister lives 7 hours away from where I live. I told her, I don't think so, because I'm done destination dating. I just did that. I was looking for love every place and I just couldn't find it. She's an older sister, and as number 10 of 11 children, you have to do what your older siblings said. Just for example, Wanako, I was the human remote control. They would be sitting on the couch. My older siblings would be sitting on the couch. They'd tell me what channel to walk up to the TV, turn the knob to the channel that they wanted to watch. I was the remote control. No little push button things before that time, way back when. I'm dating myself a little bit there. So I had to do what they said. I told her I didn't want to do it. She says, oh, come on. I said, okay, I'll email her. What kind of relationship can you develop on the email? I didn't think it would amount to anything. So I just was placating her, and I started emailing, and she was really a good writer. And I became a little interested, and as we're writing back and forth, finally get up the bravery to ask, well, how many times have you been married? And she writes back and says, counting the five that are buried in the backyard? And I just laughed out loud and thought that was the funniest thing ever, that she had a sense of humor. Even though it's obviously not true, she had a sense of humor. And I just thought, I've got a live one on the line, that she's got some personality, she's got a little pluck, and she's just got a sense of humor. So I started getting a little closer and started just being more interested through phone calls. And then I ended up going up to visit. And then I ended up moving up to where my sister was at. And while I'm there, it's now we've gotten a little bit more serious. It's time for big brother approval. So I take this woman north to my brother's house, the brother that I moved in with earlier in my life, go up there. And first thing that happens, Monica, is my sister-in-law takes this woman aside and says to her, the only emotion that the Zolman family learned growing up was anger. At first, I denied it, said, uh-uh, then it made me mad. And I thought, huh, busted. You know, she really identified that. And I realized at that point in time that if outside people are looking in and seeing that emotion from the Zolman family, I had an opportunity right then and there to change that perception. So I started reading the color code and then transferred to the five love languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. Dr. Gary Chapman just is a reverend, is a pastor back in the early 90s that wrote this book. And he just identified that that everyone has a love language. That really resonated with me. I'm Christian, of course, as you are. And I thought that, as Gary Chapman had indicated, he said that these qualities, these love language qualities, are the things that Jesus did in his own life. And I did my own little research and found that absolutely each one of those qualities reconciled to the life of Jesus Christ. But the application that Dr. Chapman had didn't work for me. You remember, I come from that angry background, that angry culture, angry humor, angry vocabulary. That angry culture is where I came from. I didn't get it. Wanako, if Dr. Chapman said that, well, if I guess what your love language is, and I cater to that, we're going to be buddies. I'm a bad guesser. It's not going to happen. And most of the time, it did not happen. So that didn't work for me. And the next thing that Dr. Chapman has said that, well, if you take this survey, then you can determine what your love language is. What am I supposed to do with that, Dr. Chapman? Advertise? Hello, Wanako. I'm gifts. What do you have for me today? I'm done with awkward. That's awkward. Nobody's going to respond to that. And so that didn't work for me either. So I had an idea. When I was small, even in our dysfunctional family, we played games. And I remember the games bringing us together. So I had an idea. Why don't I make it a game? So I contacted Dr. Chapman and asked him, are you licensing those little icons that you have, the little pictures that you have for each one of the love languages? And his attorney wrote me back and said, no, they weren't doing it. Well, they were 30 years old, a little dated. I said, well, I still like this idea that I have. I'm going to go talk to a copyright attorney locally. When I did, I talked to my intellectual property attorney. He said that theory, like the love language theory, is not copyrightable. Application is. So how you use that theory is copyrightable. He didn't have it as a game, so I created it in a game, made my own icons. Then I put each one of the love languages on an icon. You see here, I've got a person holding a platter that would represent service. Two hands together making a heart with a conversation flout. Those would be the words. Hand holding an hourglass, that'd be time. Hand holding a gift, that's gifts. Then two hands touching one another, that would be touch. Five love languages, six sides on the die. So I created this one. It's called Surprise Me. On that day, there are just two instructions, Wanako. You roll the die every day. That whatever it lands on is the love language that you practice giving away all day that day. All day to everybody. Dr. Chapman suggests that you do this with your significant other. So basically, the Five Love Language book was more a romantic book, how to put that romance back into your marriage. And it works that way. It works well that way. But I didn't have a significant other at the time. I'm single. So what am I supposed to do? And I thought, well, I'll just love everybody. And to me, that was the better choice, Wanako, because to me, a significant other, I don't know a single person that is with their significant other 24/7. Not a single person. In fact, some people are glad that they're not with them all that time. They're just happy. They're happy about that, as funny as that sounds. But a part-time job wasn't what I was looking for. I wanted a full-time character trait, a full-time characteristic. I wanted to be known as loving, not that angry Zolman guy anymore, but more of a loving person that I could find something good about everybody or anybody in any situation. And so that's what I was looking for. So as I'm rolling the die, I'm learning all five love languages to give it away without any expectation that it's coming back my way. And while I'm doing that, I feel my vision improving, that I can, now I've got peripheral vision. Not only do I see my own primary love language, but I see all these others. If it's not my primary love language, I can say, oh, they're loving on me. And now I can respond appropriately. So that's kind of where I got to, how I got to where I'm at. What I've realized from this journey is that by giving it away every day, you're going to watch some certain people light up for whatever the genre or whatever the love language is that day. You'll see people light up. When they light up, now you've hit it. You've either identified their primary or a secondary love language, something that they really like. When you do that, you just make a mental note and then wash, rinse, repeat. Do it over and over again. And by making their day, they're going to feel good about themselves. They're going to hopefully spread that love to their circles of influence. I found also that no longer am I starting to be annoyed. I don't look at what's wrong with people now. The mental mindset now is, what's right with people? What can I love about those people? That's kind of where it's come to right now.
Very beautiful. By the way, you know, the five love languages was also, he made a book about the five love languages for children as well. So it goes very deep. Yeah, I think it's a very beautiful topic to speak about, how to serve everyone by sharing in different ways. And one of the thoughts from A Course in Miracles, for instance, is that to give all is to have all. What do you say to that?
Well, I would say that that's a kind of another version of the song from The Sound of Music, when Rolf is singing to the Van Trapp girl up in her room. One of the lyrics says, "Love in the heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love until it's given away." And I would think that, you know, in Austria, you should know all that because of the Van Trapp family. But it's just one of those things that is just that really resonates with me, that the more we give this love away, the deeper our well becomes, the more capacity it seems like we have love to give away. And it would be counterintuitive that most people think that it's a scarcity concept, that they have to hold on to it because they'll lose it if they give it away. It's not like that at all. And I love that about our Heavenly Father or God, that he's presented something like this that will fill our well as we send it out. That it's really, you know, people talk a lot about self-love these days, Wanako. They want that self-love, and they think that they just have to keep it to themselves. And it's just, like I said, it's counterintuitive that they, if they want love themselves, they really need to send it out. And I learned this when I was about 21 years old. I was assigned to be minister to a group that was in a assisted living home. And one of the gentlemen in that home was a Native American Indian. He had been a wrestler, professional wrestler, won the world champion wrestling. He had the cauliflower ears. His ears were down, bent over like that. And he just had just looked like he had been through a lot in his lifetime. He'd had a stroke, and that's why he was in the assisted living, and he could not write. It was a stroke on the right-hand side, and he couldn't write letters anymore. But he could talk, and I could understand him. It had a little slur, but it was just kind of an interpretation of tongues, so to speak, for that type of person. And I could understand what he's saying. He wanted me to write letters. At the end of every letter, he'd say, "And now we've come to the end of an old Navajo trail." And I could see that just the whole idea of me writing a letter for him, doing something for him that he couldn't do for himself, and just doing it as just something to do nice. He never paid me. I never expected the payment. It was just a friendship that I wanted to develop, a ministry, so to speak, that I wanted to develop that would help him on his way. And I realized at that point in time that there's a lot of people like Chief Little Wolf out there, a lot of people that really need that love to give it and to receive it. But we also have that capacity. We that do have the capacity to give it away, we need to give it away. And it doesn't cost a lot of money. You know, even when you talk about gifts for the five love languages, it could be a gift of service. It could be a gift of time. It could be a gift of just be there with that person. Just cry with them. Just hold them. Just be there with them. And it just doesn't cost anything to give love away. Usually it doesn't cost. And it just may cost a little bit of time, but you know, time is one of those commodities that we really have control over what we choose, what we want to do. And I think that that's just a powerful message that we need to send out there. This is not a scarcity item. We really need to send more out, and then more will come so we can send more.
Beautiful. Another image from A Course in Miracles is this treasure where the angels stand in front of it to keep the doors open so that everyone can go in and get whatever they need. And there's ever more by going and getting. So the more you pick up from the treasure, the more you have. It's another image for this idea that you were describing. You know, the more you give, the more you have, right? It's beautiful.
Thank you. And you know, several years ago, I used to be a route driver for a candy vending route. And for the short amount of time that I did that, I had an epiphany that I want to talk about here, because I really think that it applies to our life and how we give love out, and how there are people that are in this type of circumstance that that really need us to be by their side while they're going through this, through any difficult time. And that epiphany was, as I'm driving, I get up before dawn and I return home after sunset. So I'm driving and I see these over here. So I see the sunrises and I see sunsets all every day. I see the sunrise every day. I see the sunset. And it after about 6 months of doing this, it dawned on me, pardon the pun, but it dawned on me what makes the best sunrise and what makes the best sunset. And it's always the clouds. It's the clouds. It's those hard times in our lives, those trials that we have in our life, that actually make our life the most beautiful life possible. At the end of our life, we'll look back and we'll watch, we can see from a distance, as we do now, we can see from a distance how that cloud or how that adversity shaped us, that resistance training, so to speak, how that shapes us and molds us and refines us. And I think that each one of us, as we give love away, we'll find those refining moments as well. We'll be able to have that understanding of what it's refreshing to give love away. It's just watching somebody light up. That's going to make your day. You're already paid for that. Even though we believe in the law of the harvest, that you plant a seed, it's going to grow as you nourish it. You nourish these thoughts of love, and karma would be the same thing, or the law of attraction. However you say it, however you believe it, I believe that that's going to help nourish those seeds, and love's going to come back after many days. We have to trust the process that sending it out without any expectation, it's definitely going to come back someday. On the other side of the fence, to the contrary, anger. If you send anger out, you're going to get immediate return on that investment. And it's going to be 10 times worse. Who wants that? Why would anybody do that? But we do it every single day. We do it in the media. We do it in so many different ways. In fact, today, as I was driving, somebody pulled right in front of me. They were within 6 inches of my car. Had I not slammed on the brakes, I would probably not be here today to be having this conversation with you. So it's just, but did I get angry at them? No, they just didn't see me. I mean, it could have been an accident or true accident. It's not that they intentionally pulled in front of me, as we might think. We're not looking for what's wrong with you. Again, we're looking, what's right with you? How can I help your day be better? How can I love you?
Henry, you can go ahead. I guess he changed his mind. He was going to say something before. Okay. Yeah, it's so important. Another important topic that I think is good to look at is forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is understood in many different ways. In Christianity, we have the idea of forget our sins being forgiven by Jesus stepping in and showing us that they're gone, so to speak, through his works, through his way of seeing things and so on, and his acts. So we need to learn to forgive. And forgiveness, in A Course in Miracles, it says, you know, there's nothing actually to forgive. It's the thoughts of separation that are in the way, are keeping us from seeing things clearly, seeing ourselves as innocent, as loving, and joyful and happiness and deserving and worthy and so on. How do you practice it? Because I think one of your main ways of doing it is by giving love, right? Because I think that leads to forgiveness as well. Because I think it changes your mind about people, and that is a process of forgiveness, because you're releasing judgment that you had. Like you were saying, the person driving in front of you would have been a disaster if you had attacked them right in your thoughts.
Right, but exactly. Yeah, I absolutely agree with that. But I look at it this way, Wanako. I saw myself, and it's just kind of the same pattern for me. I saw myself being annoyed annoyed, and then having that anger flash. On the other side of it, I see myself doing maybe an act of kindness, stacking that act of kindness on top, and stacking those acts of kindness just as I was the anger. But these, what I call it, lower level acts of love, the love languages, those five love languages are really kind of lower level, almost foundational, that everybody should know these, everybody should be acting with these, but they become the stair steps, the stair step to the higher laws of love, one of which is forgiveness, as you've mentioned. The other explanation or other attributes of that higher law of love would be charity or compassion or empathy or sympathy or just mercy. Any of those would qualify to be higher laws of love. But we don't even get there. We don't even get close there until we're doing these basics, the five languages of love. And I think Dr. Chapman would chime in on that as well, that these are the basics. These will get you to a better place. These will get you to a higher level of love that you've not experienced before in your whole life. And that's what it's done for me. Coming from that angry field, it was just that culture. I'd like to illustrate it just this way. The other day I was out walking and I found a walking stick. It's a stick that didn't have any bark on it at all. On one side, it's really nice. It was very nice and smooth. I found it just like it is right now. But the other side of the stick is kind of knotty. Has these little sharp points and everything. I would not want to put my hand down there. So I call it my knotty and nice stick. I'm sure Santa Claus has a stick just like that. And that's how you get your presents, Wanako. I know you didn't know that. So I'm just trying to help you out here. On the knotty side of the stick, when my sister-in-law pulled the woman I was dating aside and said that anger was what was identified with the Zolman family, I realized where I was on the stick. It became a spectrum for me. Anger's on the knotty side of the stick. I did not want to be on the knotty side of the stick. And how do you break out of a culture? How do you break out of that tradition from the family? Something generational that's been passed on for years and years. Who knows where it got started? But it deepens through each generation and just becomes so bad that it just becomes almost violent in that way. How do you break out of that? And I realized that I needed to learn the languages of love. So these basic five love languages was what helped me break out of that. It helped me focus, just change the mindset. I was so busy watching for what's right about that person, what can I love about that person, I forgot all about being annoyed. I forgot all about, well, trying to go into their lane, trying to figure out what decisions I could make for them, which I don't even have the power to make those decisions. Why was I even thinking? I'm not making choices for them. Why do I think that I can offer advice and just make their life better when I get angry? Is anger going to make their life better? Of course not. I mean, it's not going to help. So I realized I got to stay in my lane. I got to choose what I'm going to do. And sending out love was what my choice was. By whitewashing, so to speak, or baptizing, or however you want to say it, that mindset into that new mindset of love, forgetting those old things or forgiving those old things is another way to put it, forgetting and forgiving those old things, the new mindset became solid just after a real short period of time. 30 days is all it took. Just the time that it takes to develop a habit, that sweet spot's between 21 and 28 days. 30 days, it was what it took for me, that I didn't feel even the disposition to be angry anymore. I felt like I needed to move forward with these loving thoughts. And in that way, get to the forgiveness, get to the forgiving of anything I felt wronged by my father. One thing I didn't mention is that at age 35, my father passed away. He'd been dead 7 years. I was still blaming him at age 35 for things that he couldn't answer to. I couldn't talk to him about it. I couldn't ask his forgiveness. I couldn't ask ask if he had any regrets. I couldn't do any of that. And still I was blaming him. So it's just the forgiving, whether they're on this side of the veil or on the other side of the veil. It's just something that we really need to do. We just need to forget what someone else did to us. It's not our call. It never was our call. Focus on what you have control over, which is sending love out and responding appropriately when it comes your way.
Yeah, that's a very important point, that we still have that type of relationship to a person, even if they've passed. And so there's still these thoughts and these attachments to the way we think about them that need to be looked at. So yeah, and one of the things from A Course in Miracles is also to learn, you need to forget. So if you want to learn to love, you need to forget the separation thinking. You have to start forgetting it. Everything that could separate you from others or from the love that you feel. Yeah.
I really agree with that, that we have to forget what, if you've ever felt offended. I mean, and that's something, again, that somebody else did that you had no control over, that was their choice. Why are you still holding on to that? Let go. Just let go and just forget. And it's like if you're trying to hold on to the spiky side of the stick, the knotty side of the stick. Why would you do that? Why would you make that choice to hold on to that? You know, I've I'm testing this in some schools right now, Monaco, and in the school system, they'll just roll the die first thing in the morning, whatever it lands on, it takes 2 seconds to roll the die. The teacher will then say, class, we're watching for this type of behavior, maybe take 45 minutes to explain what type of behavior that, 45 seconds, excuse me, not 45 minutes, 45 seconds to explain what type of behavior that they're looking for that day, then have the class go through the day. You put it at the top of their mind, you notice that there are no words on the die at all. No words at all. So it's just a picture that's emblazoned in their mind. Now they have the picture, what they're watching for that day. At the end of the day, what I have the class doing is writing in a journal. They'll write what they rolled that day, what opportunities they saw to love in that way, and then what they did about those opportunities. This becomes a love journal for those children. Who would not have loved to have a love journal from first grade? I absolutely remember my first grade teacher, Mrs. Rogers. Mrs. Rogers was really elderly, super old. You know, I'm only 6 years old. She's like way, like maybe 10 times older than I am. That's really old. It was really old to me. And it looked like, I think she may have retired 1 or 2 years after she taught that class. But she was just the sweetest teacher. Why do I remember her name? This is so long after the fact, more than 50 years after the fact. Why do I remember her name? And I believe it's, we remember the kindnesses that people give to us. We'll remember their name. We'll remember the feeling. We'll remember those circumstances. And it just is a memory hook. And we are talking about the spirit and the communion with the spirit. The spirit will quicken our mind and help us remember those things that are really most important in our life. Those things where we felt love, where we felt the love from Heavenly Father, where we felt the love of Jesus, where we felt absolutely loved. And it was maybe a person next to us that we could call an angel that brought that love to us. It was just distributed by that person. And we really feel that communion with the Holy Spirit when we send it out and we receive it. And there are those angels that are sent here on the earth, like the Mrs. Rogers in my first grade, that are here to help us understand that and to transfer that to the children and plant in the hearts of those children something about their Heavenly Father, something about what love is all about. I didn't even have a chance in my youth, not much of a chance, to feel those moments of love. So at school, when I felt it, I thought, oh, this is different. This is something I really want to gravitate toward this. I really want to be there. So doing this in the school system is ideal. Number one, it teaches those children responsibility. They don't have to wait anymore, Monaco, until they're 35 years old like I waited. They don't have to wait to 35 years old to take responsibility. they know that they're going to be responsible to write about what they did that was good at the end of the day. The teacher is just going to do a check mark, send the paper back with the child home, or maybe save it for some great stories and read the great story in front of the class, highlighting one student the very next day. Said, this is what Johnny did today. Wasn't that wonderful? What a great idea for a way to express love in that way. And it's just get the kids excited about sending out love instead of hate, instead of rage, instead of all the other choices that they have right now that are so lame, so easy. It's the path of least resistance. And just do love, and actually love, strengthen those love muscles. The mind muscle to love, the thought process to love, the discipline to love, and to send it out all day long. If we teach these children in those primary school years, guess what's going to happen in the junior high or in the high school or even in the adult years? We've got to move in that direction, or the world's going to be just totally wasted for all the rage that's going on right now.
Yeah, there's one of the things that A Course in Miracles speaks about is the addiction to guilt. So we're so addicted to guilt that yes, rage and all these other things that comes from that are the ways we express it, right? That addiction to guilt. Now, it's very compelling, it's very addictive, and so we need to get out of that addiction. And so, yeah, you're drawing one way that one can move from that addiction to guilt into a welcoming of love, or of the way we, of who we are in truth, because we actually are born of love. If we go from the idea that we are created by a source of love, that is in the diction of Christianity, the Father, there's many other ways you could describe it, but it's love that brought about.
Absolutely, Wanako. And it's interesting that you say that, because I wrote the introduction, or they call it the back cover of the book, while I'm writing the book, The Role of Love. It's I'm working with the cover artist, and I wrote the very first line I wrote that was that the author of love is God. So who is Paul Zolman to even be able to have the authority or the experience to preach or talk about love? And it's just, that's kind of how I introduce myself. And I really believe that God is the author of love. And the closer that we can draw to him, the closer that we can become more loving as he is loving, then the more we'll feel communion with the Holy Spirit too. We'll be able to have that inspiration in the right moments for whatever problems we need to solve. So for me, Wanako, the problem was anger. My problem, how am I going to solve anger? And I'd been blessed by an evangelist that I would have all the virtues of the gospel at some point in my life. I was so far away from that at the point that I'm praying about this. I was so far away, so how is it ever even going to be possible? Definitely will be a miracle when that happens. And it was. It was absolutely a miracle that as soon as I start practicing rolling the die, watching for opportunities to love, I didn't have any disposition to do evil or be angry ever again. No more disposition to do that. It was just a miracle. It was just quickly, very quickly overnight that it happened. And so I write about that in the book. The other thing I write about is that we really need to put on our observation skills, just really refine that muscle for observation of how people react. What is their body language telling me? And watch for people to light up. Quit putting people down and watching them cringe because you put them down. Quit that. It's not fun. It's not happy for them. It may be a laugh for you, but it's at their expense. And that's not right. That's on the naughty side of the stick. And you want to stay on the naughty side of the spectrum, that's your choice. You can become more angry, or you can stay the same. You can blame everybody else. That's not your problem. It's their problem. Go talk to them. They're the ones that have to change. And if you have that blame thing, you're not moving anywhere on the stick. You're staying the same. Just staying the same in the naughty side of the stick. So the other side of choice is to become more loving. And that would be the hope that I have, that as we try to insert love in this world of hate, that we'll try to become more loving. It starts one at a time. One individual at a time, then a family, then two families, then a community, then a state, then a region, then a nation, then a world. And we really can do that, but we've got to have help everywhere in the world. Have to plant these seeds everywhere in the world for this to really make any sense, for it to happen. And I think this is a start. This absolutely is a start for it.
I think one of the things you said is very important to me is the issue of the authority, right? And we're like, you know, God is the authority. Why? How can I be the one to be sharing this, right? And another thing is the idea of how do we express ourselves? Where do we come from, right? And what do we need to do in order to allow that to be part of our journey? Because like you said, you were coming from anger. Others may identify it as guilt or as whatever. I think anger is a good word for things that I've felt, I feel a lot and have felt a lot in my life. And yes, I can identify with the issues with your father. Like, I was also very angry at my father in ways that I'm not very happy about, but that's what it was, right? And the thing is to discover that the love, when you feel you are kind and loving, another thing also, the anger towards God, right? I think that's a very important thing. We blame God for all the things that are not working in our lives when we have an idea of God, turning to God for things. How did you overcome that? Because you probably went through that anger towards God. Well, my life is horrible. My dad did this, this happened, this, that happened. And then you turned and you started finding a way that you could be loving.
Great question, Wanako. Thank you very much for that. I think that the anger toward God really wasn't oppressive for me, because I could pinpoint it to certain individuals here on earth. And I could pinpoint it. So as I pinpoint it, you know, I've just tried to distance myself from people that would push my buttons, or people that would send me down that path of being annoyed at what they were doing. But I think it was the whole key for me, Wanako, was realizing myself, I'm angry at something they made a choice about. There's a disconnect there. I'm not in control of their life. They are. I'm not in control of their choices. They are. I'm not in control of what good or evil they do. They are. And when I realize that, and I'm not their judge, Jesus is. Jesus is the judge for all of us. And when I realize that, that's totally out of my control. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the judge. I don't have to be. Go ahead and take care of them. And you don't want to sick him on him. And it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Because Jesus is loving and kind as well. And he'll hold them in his arms just as he did. Just take, for example, the woman that caught in adultery. And he's just said, where are your accusers? And they're all gone, because all of them have their own sins. When it comes to that realization that I've got my problems, they've got their problems, I'm thankful for my problems, and I just need to deal with my problems. I don't have to judge their problems. I don't have to say what's wrong with their problems. I don't have to do that anymore. And it's just that boundary set that I think that has kind of been erased. A lot of boundaries have been erased. I think they need to be reestablished, that let's not try to judge. Let's not try to judge our neighbor, because that judgment's coming right back to us. And it'll come back 5, 10-fold or 100-fold. It just comes back to us. You just think about this, that I like these magnifying glasses. When you do a magnifying glass, it enlarges things. And I found myself early on, Wanako, that I was looking at my children. They don't know a lot of things that, and you're trying to teach them. But I found that I would be upset at them if I showed them what to do and then they did it wrong. It was their first time. Provide some latitude for them. Provide that leeway for them to be able to make some mistakes, and then help them say, well, why don't you try it this way? Let's try it this way and see what comes out. And you can teach them in kindness. And it's unfortunate that I did not look at that or did not realize it was their first time until after I yelled at them or after I just got upset about it. And I think that we do that way too much, that we're just not giving one another a little slack. Give us a little leeway to be able to make mistakes. Everybody makes them. I make them. You make them. Let's not focus on that. And let's not make that larger. What happens when we make it larger in them? It's coming right back to us. And they're going to make it larger on us. We focus on their mistakes. They're going to focus on our mistakes. What kind of world would that be? We don't want that world. We're already there. We really are already there. We want a world that will focus on what's right with people. And it could be equal or it could be even better, a lot better world, because I think there's a lot of good people out there like yourself that are more than 51% good all the time, more than 51%. That means mostly we're good. Why are we focusing on that minority part of our character that is bad, that does make mistakes, that does do that? We're good most of the time. Let's focus on the better part. And I think life is going to be a whole lot better if we do that.
I think another aspect is to, in A Course in Miracles, it speaks of the holy relationship versus the special relationship. I don't know if you've encountered that concept. But the idea that the holy relationship is that we're reminding each other that we are whole, and the special relationship is we want something from someone else. We think we need what they have, or we need to take it. And so we're always in this needy situation where we don't have enough. While in the holy relationship, we already have everything. So I think that's a very important thing to look at, how we relate to people, and like you were saying, seeing the good, right, is seeing the other person as holy actually allows us to be seen differently or see ourselves differently as well, and God in the whole bargain.
Absolutely. I love that, Wanako. And I think that that's really an important way to look at people, that they are whole, that they'll become more whole as they continue to focus on the good things. A lot of people, even themselves, might say, I'm terrible at this, I'm dumb, I'm stupid. I mean, they might just degrade themselves. And as much as you want to talk them out of it, it's not going to happen. But just focus on genuinely the good things that they do. And then hopefully they'll start believing, well, maybe I am a little bit better than that. Maybe that meal was terrific. Maybe that part was, let's just focus on those things that they do well. And I just find out when I'm going to the grocery store that if I see a checker that she's going 50 miles an hour, just checking everything through, I can say, how did you get to be so fast at what you do? How long have you been here? What is it? What is your secret to success? And ask them what it is. They might not even be noticing that they're super speedy and super efficient at what they do. And you just need to, as whoever it is, it doesn't matter. They're all people. They all are trying to do their very best, and just acknowledge that. And as we acknowledge it, we're going to have that better part grow and flourish. Let the other part die. Let it die. Don't give it any attention at all. Let it die. Just focus on those parts that are the best parts.
Yeah, I think another thing that's very important, you were speaking about making mistakes. and how that's part of what we experience in life, and that it's okay. So when you make, like, I want to learn something new, I'm definitely going to make mistakes, right? I want to get good at something, I'm definitely going to make mistakes, but that is part of the journey, right? So when you want to get skilled at something, you will go through one mistake after the other. So I think maybe you want to speak about that, because probably on your journey of learning to express the love languages, the five love languages, you probably went through a whole lot of mistakes that you went through, but you were able to continue. So you must have seen it as part of your path rather than as deterring you or keeping you in a space where you couldn't express the love language.
Great question, Wanako, and I appreciate that. Let me tell you something, though, that really helped me to focus on the things that were the right things to focus on. And I think that I realized that learning about abuse was helpful for me to learn if I was raised in that naughty side of the stick, so if I was raised in that naughty side of the spectrum, anger culture, what does that look like? What does the whole thing look like? And so I actually volunteered to take an anger management class. And as you're a volunteer, you're in there with other people that are court appointed. They're sent there by the court. One of the guys that was in that anger management class has held his wife up by her neck with his hands like this, with her feet above the ground until up against the wall until she passed out. Another guy had beat his girlfriend so badly that she was in the hospital. So I was a little scared for myself being in that class, but I was trying to get the principles in there. And they had what they call like a wheel of misfortune or the wheel of abuse. And it had 13 or 14 different types of abuse, emotional, social, cultural, just a lot of different pet abuse, just a lot of economic abuse, a lot of different types of abuse that could happen. And I realized at that time that there are probably five or six that my parents had taught me that it was okay as a child. And I realized, no, it's not okay. It's absolutely not okay. And what helped me understand, well, on the spectrum, what would be the nice thing to do, since this is on the naughty side of the stick, what's the nice part of that look like? And just for example, I'm not saying this is the best example, but it's an example. For example, take the word spectrum, sarcasm. Take the word sarcasm. Where does that belong on the naughty and nice stick? And I think that it belongs on the naughty side of the stick. And just because it can be cutting, it can be biting, it puts people down, and it can be, you know, it can be funny as heck. A lot of people like sarcasm. I mean, they like to just make a joke of it. But when you consider what the opposite of sarcasm is, like being genuine or being true or being authentic, then now which characteristic do you want? You want to be sarcastic or you want to be genuine? You want to be sarcastic, you want to be authentic. And you can kind of get the idea that I had to bounce those opposites against one another to realize what path do I want to be on? Where do I want to be? And I think that's really important for the listeners here, that they understand that if they can identify where they're at right now on a spectrum of naughty and nice or angry and loving, if they can identify where they're at and identify what characteristic applies to where they're at right now, if they figure out what is the opposite, and then you figure out, is that where I want to be? And then if not, then you make the amends, take the steps that you need to take to get to where you want to be. To acquire that trait, that loving trait, or that trait that would be in the love culture. Anger has its humor, anger has its vocabulary, but love has its language and its humor and its vocabulary too. They're diabolically different, 180 degrees different. They're just absolutely different. Acquire that loving vocabulary, and then just work on that. And I found looking at that the antonym or looking at the opposites was really very helpful for me to acquire those better traits.
So another thought from A Course in Miracles: beware of the temptation to feel unfairly treated.
That is definitely a temptation, and to speak out or to act out as if you're unfairly treated is almost like having a little tantrum. I play pickleball every day, Monaco. I don't know if you know what pickleball is, but it's a kind of a cross between tennis and ping pong. And it's outside, it's a shorter distance, and it's with a wiffle ball. And the paddle is larger than a ping pong paddle, but it's more of that type of style, and that's much smaller than a tennis racket. So it's kind of the in-between game between tennis and ping pong. Or table tennis, and it is just a fun game. I play at 6 o'clock every morning, every day of that. And when I play, there's this 82-year-old lady that plays. She is very athletic, was a cheerleader when she was young, 82 years old, and still as spry as can be playing pickleball. And she's actually really, really good. But when she misses a shot, she was teaching to preschool, and it was just as she teaching preschool, I've heard stories that she was one of the very best teachers in the preschool. But as she's watching these children that are acting out, having these little tantrums, now at 82 years old on the pickleball court, she's having these tantrums, and it's hilarious to watch her have these little tantrums acting it out. But the whole point of it is that she is able to have refine that, to actually have those pickleball muscles, to make good shots. And I think that as we're trying to refine that to do that we're just going to be a lot better all the way around. And I think that we're going to be able to just become quite a bit more refined in that way. Hope that answered your question.
Wow. I think the idea of feeling fairly treated, deciding that one is fairly treated, because that's also a very deep thought in the Christian idea as well, is that God treats everyone the same. So then you can't be unfairly treated. So that must be a misconception of ours.
I agree with that, and when she feels like she's been unfairly treated, she does that little tantrum, and she gets over it really, really fast, because of the whatever she's learned over her life to be able to do those little tantrums. And she'll stomp her feet, and she'll jump up and down, and move her arms, and everything you ever see. I haven't seen her get down on the floor and beat the floor or beat the cement yet, but almost every tantrum that you can think of, if she feels unfairly treated, or that shot was unfair, or she missed it and makes her mad, however she feels unfair, she's taking care of that. We all have coping mechanisms, I guess, and we take care of that ourselves. But I would absolutely agree with you, Monaco, that that God is fair, and if we focus on serving God, and then whatever rewards come our way may become because we serve God, and it's going to be fair. We're all human. We all make mistakes, and the mistakes that we make may seem like the treatment we're receiving is unfair, but it really is fair because of the mistakes that we make. It may be an educational issue, as in my own father. Just think of the education, how unfair it was that his father passed away when he was only 10 years old, how unfair it was that he only had an eighth grade education. You know, my mother graduated from high school, but my older brother was the first one of our whole family all the way back as far as I know that ever had a college education. And then took me 22 years to get a degree. And I kept at it until I finally got a degree. And I have an older sister that went. I've got a brother that became a chiropractor. And then all my children except one have a college education. So it really is imperative that I think that for to even the playing board, that we get the education and get the knowledge that we need. And in this situation, we really want to stay close to the Holy Spirit. So to get the knowledge that we need is to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I believe those promptings are real. They'll either come in a dream, they'll come as feelings, they'll come as just, no, you can't, I'm going this way, no, you're supposed to go this way, and you follow that prompting to make that detour while you're on your way to someone else, somewhere else. And I think that those promptings, if followed, will improve our ability to have the fairness of God, that the fairness, and it'll help us be fair. One time I was a property manager in Houston, Texas, and I thought that I'd move to a place like South Africa, where 4% of the population is white, all the rest were black, and it was a scary situation for me. It was right in the middle of in the 1980s, right in the middle of apartheid, right in the middle of Nelson Mandela being incarcerated, right in the middle of all that, and here I am in Houston, Texas. And I was afraid. I had to walk the property. It was an apartment complex, about 138 units. I walked the property with an armed guard at my side. But that armed guard just, you know, I love the people, absolutely love the people. And that armed guard just turned to me one day and said, "You're really tough, but you're fair. You're absolutely fair." And I think that that's what we really need to do, is that we really need to be fair to one another and try to make it fair, because that fairness starts with understanding that everybody has weaknesses. Don't expect anybody to be perfect. Nobody. Don't expect anybody to be perfect. In professional football, I mean, if you drop a pass a couple of times, obviously you're out of the game, and they're going to find someone that has refined their own skills to be a little bit better. But we can do that too. And I think that this loving skills, we're not going to be fired. We're not going to be taken out of the game. We're just going to be given more opportunities to love and to share that fairness, that love with other people. It's going to help us it's going to help them feel peace in their own life. And I think love is really all about that. It's about feeling peace with yourself and sending that peace out to them as well.
Another way of saying it is forgiveness opportunities. Very, very important. Yeah, Henrita, do you want to say something? Okay. He unmuted himself, that's why I asked. Okay. So this is very important that we use these opportunities to love, right? To forgive, to be open, to say yes. And like you said, love is something that you don't get punished for trying to love, right? Or for to attempting to be more loving. You might think you are being punished for it, right? Because you tried and then it didn't work and someone gets angry at you, or you get angry at yourself for not having managed. But it's a way of turning around and saying, yes, it's worth it, right? And the day when you've honed your skills, you could say, or your skills have come back because you dropped all the other stuff that was in the way of it, like your anger or your disappointment or your feeling unfairly treated. Because I have that issue. That's one of my core issues, of feeling unfairly treated. So that's something I need to look at, right? How do I change my mind about it and see myself as fairly treated? Because there actually, in truth, there is no other option, because we all came from the same source and we all got the same tools, the same basic makeup. We are all one, out of one source. So to feel unfairly treated is not honoring that.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think, though, Wanako, that what we need to do is send that fairness out. And again, as we send love out, we're talking about the law of the harvest. We're talking about karma. We're talking about the law of attraction. That as we're sending fairness out, we're not really expecting anything in return. We hope that fairness would come back, and we trust that fairness will come back because we've sent it out. And we just need to be cognizant of what we're sending out. And I think that follows with love. And it just could, it could double with love. It could be a twin with love, that it's fair, it's equitable, it's something that everybody wins. That's one thing about this, creating this, this what I call a game, that, you know, I live 2 hours north of Las Vegas. It's, some people, when I say I've got to die, that they can roll, they're just, they laugh hysterically because I'm around Las Vegas, and there may be a little Las Vegas influence there. I don't think so. I think that it's really something that I wanted something very simple. So wanting something that could almost manifest what would happen that day, something that you could do and send out and without any expectations. I think that's really key for fairness as well, that we send fairness out and just don't expect it to come out, but you're making the world a better place. This is a game that everybody wins. When you send the love out, they're going to have a good day. They're going to set, spread it to their circle of influence, and those people will have a good day as well. It's I just think that I would have loved to have that type of loving generational thing come my way. But because I was raised on the angry side of the stick, I had a yearning for wanting to be loved and wanting to learn more about love. And I think that the clouds, the adversity that we were talking about in my life, has actually been my friend rather than my foe. It's been something that has pushed me toward this type of research, pushed me toward this type of calling, so to speak, that I want to spread more love out there. And I think that it's something that a lot of people want to do. They're just on the sidelines watching the gameplay, and now they're not liking the results of the game. Everybody's angry at one another. Oh, wait, I got to get involved. How can I be involved? How can I do this? How can I do it on an individual basis? This is something that you can do. And it starts with yourself. You can do something. It's not like voting in a nation of 375 million people. One vote is not going to matter that much. But when we send love out consistently on a daily basis, we're making the world more fair. We're making the world, we're evening the score. We already know who wins this game, and it's not the adversary. He's not going to win. We already know that we're on the winning team if we're sending out love. If we're sending out Christ-like love, we're going to be on the winning team. Join the team and get busy. Let's get in shape. Let's get our minds in shape. Let's get our bodies in shape. Let's get healthy, and let's just do this.
Yeah, this is very, very powerful to think about how to express the love that we actually are, and how the adversity of both mine and yours and many other people's adversity can actually be key to remembering who we actually are, where we come from, and what we're here to do. And I think one of a very important aspect of this is trust. And of course, in Miracles, it says it's actually the basis of a teacher of God is trust, right? That's their basic trait. And then everything else comes from that. So the development of trust is very important. So I'd like to ask you, how did you develop trust?
I think that, Monaco, that's a fabulous question, and I really like that question because I really think we need to go back to the teachings of Jesus Christ, that he learned line upon line, precept on precept. And I believe that as we keep doing these acts of kindness and stacking these acts of kindness, we're starting to develop trust. And trust is something that we're not giving it away, but we're developing more of a credibility with others, that we are credible, that anybody could come to us, and in a loving way, we could respond to whatever their anxiety might be, whatever their concern might be, and that in a loving way, we could see a solution. That's the workings of the Spirit. The Spirit will teach us those type of things and how to say those loving things and how to help those people solve their problems. And the problem may be just be right in front of their eyes and they can't see it. But we're here to help them open their eyes to see what the solution might be in a loving way. As we do that, they trust us. They trust us to be that mentor to help them. But then they start trusting themselves. Then they start doing those things on their own and start sending out the trust to other people, start trusting people with their vulnerability, with the love that they have to give to them. And I think that vulnerability is a huge part of trust, that we need to share one with another. If we never share, never peel back the layers and say, who is Wanako? Who is Paul? And who are we? And that we're children of God. When we get to that point, we can trust that, oh, you're a child of God too? I'll treat you as if you are. I'll treat you like you are. And then that develops trust as well. I think for me, the journey for me was just that incremental, as Jesus did, that incremental learning, in line upon line. Of course, I've made mistakes. And of course, after I made a mistake, I realized, oh, now that same trial is coming back at some point in time. And they did. They all did until I learned the lesson. And then I learned to trust that okay, once you learn this principle that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you, that communion that you're having with the Holy Spirit, listen this time and learn it and practice it, then you develop that trust in the Spirit and you trust the Spirit it's like Peter walking on the water. Until you have a doubt and you fall in a little bit and you save me, and then you're saved and you're pulled up out of the water again. And then you start trusting again. But we still have to be doing that. We're all still going to make mistakes. But as we continue to make mistakes and trust that those mistakes are actually stepping stones in the water to help us have the faith to make one step more forward, one step more, and then just keep going that way. I think that's how we develop trust. We just believe that we're here for a purpose, and the purpose is to send love out to one another, be vulnerable, and actually trust one another. Have the faith that they're not gonna dismiss my feelings. They're not going to diss on me. They're not gonna hurt me, even if I'm vulnerable. And those that hurt you, you can just, there's another person that won't. Find that other person that won't. And when that other person realizes that, oh, they're not coming back for more punishment, then maybe they'll try to be nice to you and they'll try to come back. And then you can trust them again too. And I think that is just, it'll go around. It's just like the spokes of the wheel. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. And it's that we all are integral in this whole part, that we really need to pull together and trust one another in this way. I mean, it's just not necessarily a trust with money. It's not anything like that at all. It's trusting with our feelings, trusting with vulnerability, trusting that we have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to our own personal revelation to guide our own lives. Nobody else has that access, and that's how we make our choices. And as we trust that Holy Spirit as our guide, we're going to make a whole lot better choices. We're going to be a whole lot smarter than we ever would be otherwise.
I think another issue that many of us encounter on this journey is being envious of people who appear to be further on in their faith or in their trust or in their ability to be loving and kind, or maybe in other ways. Of course, we can be very typical worldly things, like they have more money, they have a better, they seem to be in a better relationship, they seem to have this, that, right? Or they're in a position of higher authority or whatever else, right? There's so many things. And I think that's an issue that I think is very important to look at, because I've encountered it again and again, this idea of needing to be envious. And so I think you must have went through a lot of this as well, of how to let go of feeling envious and walking your path authentically?
Great question. Thank you very much. And a great, great word. Where does it belong on the spectrum? And if you look on the spectrum, is it on the naughty side of the stick or the nice side of the stick? Easy choice. I mean, it's on the naughty side of the stick. So what would be the opposite of envious? Would it be gratitude? Would it be where you're grateful that they have the resources to help you out in the in your times of your need? Would it be, what would the opposite of envious be? And that's what I'm talking about here, Wanako, is that figure out if you're feeling envious, what would be the opposite behavior that you would want to have? What would be the opposite behavior that'd be on the nice side of the spectrum? And then choose where you want to go. If you want to continue to blame them for all their success, you're staying right in the same spot. If you want to become more envious, you've got that choice. But you don't want to do that. Just figure out what would be the opposite of envious. Would it be just glad that they've been blessed as they have been? And then what was it that blessed their life? Talk to them. Ask them, how has Heavenly Father blessed your life? And what is it that you did how is it that you came into this wealth, or how is it that you came into this personality that is so loving? How is it that you got there? And when they disclose that to you, you'll find gems and little nuggets along the way that I think that you'll be able to incorporate into your life, so that you don't have that envy anymore. You have that gratitude for having known that person, having seen that example in your life of how good a person could be, instead of how, well, I wish I had that. You're saying, let me figure out how they did it. Maybe I can become closer to God by doing what they did. And just see if you can follow their footsteps, if that's the path that you want to go down. And just be grateful that this person has graced or has crossed their knitting, the twines are being knit together, and this friendship has been knit together for a purpose for your life. And be grateful for those opportunities to know people like that rather than being.
Very beautifully put. Yeah, Henry, did you really want to say something this time? Because then you can. It's just a technical play around. Okay, so I think that's a very important aspect of it, is to choose to be the student rather than to be angry about what others have achieved. To say, okay, I can learn from them. I can gain through their competence, through what they have achieved and have learned and how they've develop trust and so on, right? I can gain from that by listening to what they have to say about it, or even just observing the traits that are there. And when you said, what is the opposite? I came to the, for me, it's generosity, the opposite of envy.
Yeah, that's perfect. I love that. You know, one other thing that has really helped me is, we're talking about languages here, Wanako, and when you talk about languages, you know a few different languages. I don't know how many you know, but I know you know at least two or more. And I like there's a Sanskrit dialect in northern India where we get the words, very, very nice words like nirvana or karma. Or the one I want to talk about is namaste. And it's most of the time it's in a yoga class. They'll put their fingers together like this, almost in a praying fashion, thumbs toward the chest, and then they'll bow their head, close their eyes, and say namaste. It doesn't mean, hey, y'all, class is over. That's not the meaning of it. What it really means, and I love the Hindu interpretation, is that means that the God in me sees the God in you. Or put another way, the divine in me sees the divine in you. And I think that's really what we're trying to accomplish here with the Roll of Love Die. And we're trying to express this throughout the world, that it's a simple way for people to learn to express love on a daily basis. No longer should their days be willy-nilly. It should come what may. You know, if bad comes, then be angry. If good comes, then be happy. Quit that. Just quit that. Just choose to be happy, regardless of the consequences. Regardless of what is happening on your day, choose to be happy. Choose to be loving. Choose to send it out all day long. And watch what transformation comes in your day, in your life, in your family, and in the community. I think that you'll, as you do this namaste, watching for the divine in others, watching for the light in other people, that it's just going to make a whole difference. As we share light one with another, as we're sharing today, Wanako, I think that that light, it will infuse other people and brighten their day. It really will be, the solar eclipse is gone. It's going to just be an abundance of light that comes down after that happens.
Yeah, one of the things that I experienced in my work was I would come to different places to be a substitute for others who were either sick or on vacation or whatever. And, you know, you're in different places every time, right? And then the question is, you know, where is the purpose in that, right? You could think, oh, I'm not consistently in one spot, or people, you know, this and that. And then I said, I know that I have a purpose, that I'm fulfilling something, and I'm bringing love to all these different people. I'm getting to know all these different kids, and it's so beautiful. You know, it's like you're touching so many people. And so there's, and even if you're in one place all the time, that doesn't mean that you know what comes from it. You know it because of what you're giving, not because of being able to stay there and observe everything. Even if you stay there, you might not notice, right? So it's actually the way you are, the way you think, and the way you act that are more important than all these other aspects where you think you have to prove yourself. It's not about proving yourself.
It's about becoming. And it's just about you becoming who you choose to be. And hopefully we're choosing, as Dr. Chapman had indicated in the five love languages, that we're following these love languages so that we can become more like Christ, become more reconciled to Christ through the use of this, become closer to Christ by practicing these on a very consistent basis, so that we have that foundation and we can get to the higher laws of love, the charity, the compassion, the mercy, the forgiveness. Intimacy would be a higher law of love, even sympathy, empathy, any of those higher laws of love. We have to have this foundation. Absolutely.
Wonderful. So let's trust in our paths. Let's be authentic and let's be open-minded and willing to walk our paths. So thank you so much. Let's wrap this up. So thank you so much, Paul Zolman, for sharing your journey, for sharing your ideas, for sharing the way you practice ideas that you gained insights from that were shared by Mr. Chapman and his five love languages. And I think you spoke about a topic that is so important to so many people, anger, and how to move into a way of life that transcends it and goes beyond towards love, rather than continuing the cycle of anger and disappointment and whatever else is behind it. And as A Course in Miracles says, guilt, right? This addiction to guilt. So thank you so much for sharing all of this.
Thank you, Wanako. It's been a pleasure to be with you, and just keep love on the mind. Let's watch for the good in each other and just make this a better place to live.
Yeah, let's recognize love everywhere. So thank you everyone for joining us, for being here, for supporting this podcast. If you want to be a guest, please reach out to me. And if you feel like this is a wonderful journey that we're walking each other home on, please subscribe to the podcast, review it, and let people know about it so that more people hear about it, more people get to listen to the many, many, many voices that are speaking towards love, to expressing love with each other and for each other and in oneself. So thank all of you, and till next time, blessings.